I'd like you to turn to two passages in the Word of God tonight. First of all, John chapter 17. John 17, and we want to read two verses, and then we want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and read a few verses. And then we'll turn to a few more passages as we move along. We want to consider tonight the exaltation of Christ. We've dealt with his sufferings, his submission to the will of the Father, and tonight we want to examine his exaltation to the right hand of God and what it means to him, what it means to us, and what it means to the lost. In John 17 and verse 4, we read these words, "I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now from Philippians chapter 2, that greatest of all the passages concerning our blessed Lord, beginning in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we again pray. Precious Father, we bow before thee, and our desire tonight is to do what you have done. Not to the same degree, but to the best of our ability, we want to exalt thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Use the ministry tonight to draw our hearts to him, for he is worthy. We ask this in the name and for the sake and glory of our blessed Lord. Amen. In our last study, we examined the submission of Christ to the Father. We saw it was God the Father who put God the Son to death at Calvary. Now, we must keep in mind that the death of Christ was not an enforced death. You and I die because of sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ died because he loved to do the Father's will. He could say, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." The scripture declares in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And God had the Lord Jesus die in our stead in order that we might have eternal life. Our Lord did not die as a martyr for some lost cause, but rather he came willingly to the earth. Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7 state, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Our Lord Jesus came willingly to earth to do the Father's will, and that would be to die for our sins. Now, when we come to this great subject of the exaltation of Christ, the first thing we notice is that Christ Jesus the Lord, he possessed the power of life and death. The Lord Jesus knew that the cross was not the end of the road. He knew that after the cross, there would be the crown. Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew there was a crown. The joy of the Lord was to do the Father's will, even though it meant for him death on the cross. This is what our Lord Jesus expressed in the passage we studied two Sunday nights ago in John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Beloved, those verses, you should study them until they're burned into your conscience. For in these verses we behold the submission of Christ, the will of God, the love of Christ for the Father's will. Therefore, because of this, our Lord could pray as he did in John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with you before the world was. As the Son of God was faithful to the Father, even unto death, the Father was faithful to the Son in raising him from the dead, and exalting him, and giving him glory. Thus, exalted by God the Father, he is given a new position. He is given a new name, and he is made preeminent above all things. Now, we want to consider those three things concerning the exaltation of Christ. When God raised our Lord from the dead, on the basis of Philippians 2. I remember preaching years ago in a little church to the north of Lebanon on things that are in heaven now that weren't always there. And it was a gospel meeting. And the first thing I mentioned, there's a new name there, the name Jesus. When God brought our Lord Jesus back to glory, he got that name when he came to earth. It means a Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Oh, there were others who had this name. Yeshua or Joshua in the Old Testament had the name. But I tell you, there's a mightier than Joshua here. Our blessed Lord. And I went down a number of things in the book of Hebrews that are mentioned that are in glory now that weren't always there. But I'm not going to get out on that limb. I won't get back. It's too nice a limb to stay on. But our blessed Lord, exalted by God at his own right hand, he has a new position. He has a new name. And he's preeminent above all things. So we want to not only acknowledge that our Lord Jesus possessed the power of life and death, but we acknowledge his present exalted position. Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn with me to this passage. Ephesians chapter 1. I have never read in all my life a greater prayer than the one that's recorded in Ephesians 1. Now, I love the one in Ephesians 3, but I believe the one in Ephesians chapter 1 is still greater. For here, he describes the mighty power of God. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that he's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here Paul describes the mighty power of God in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we have the strength of that power. It can conquer death. You talk about the strength of the power that was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only is there the power to conquer death, but there is the power to raise Christ to God's own right hand. And in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days after his resurrection, we see that mighty power exhibited that exalted Christ in the very glory. And there's a man in the glory tonight. And we'll get to that later. Furthermore, this is a power that makes Christ superior to every might and every dominion in this world or in that which is to come. You talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You talk about a new position. This is the power which took the Son of God from an earthly grave to a heavenly throne. The power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul's prayer is that we may know it. And that we may be aware of it. And that we may realize what it is. And that we may know that it is working on our behalf. I got a telephone call from a lady yesterday afternoon. It's my neighbor. I had visited her in the morning. Her husband has had a heart attack and he's 88 years old. And I prayed with them there in the hospital yesterday, and she called me later in the afternoon. Oh, she said, pray that the Lord will take my husband home. He's suffering so much. Well, I said, I'll pray that the Lord's will is done. You see, beloved, here's where we see the mighty power of God. This afternoon I visited the family, and I had an opportunity to visit and speak with a number of them. And this is what I told them. I said, if God doesn't call me into his presence, all the armies of the world can't take me out of this life. And if God does call me home, all the doctors in this world can't keep me here. I'm in his hands. Do we realize this? This, beloved, is the power that raised Christ from the dead. This is what sets the child of God at ease. We realize that we're in the hands of our blessed Lord. And you and I can say this. Why? God has put all things under his feet. Now what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. He is above all. All things are under his feet. He has conquered it all. He is the supreme head. As our last verse in Ephesians 1 says, he is the fullness, or the church becomes the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's his new position. That is his new position. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that our Lord accompanies his exalted position with a new name. That name before which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. May I state very quickly, there is influence in that name. Are you ever around people who like to drop names? Name droppers? You know, we call them that. We like to drop names of people of influence. You know, if you know anybody who has a lot of influence, we like to drop their name. let people know, oh, I know him and he knows me and we're buddy-buddy. Can you think of a greater name? Can you think of a greater name? You see, we are living in a world where men have attained the name of influence. Einstein has a great name in the realm of mathematics and physics. There are those who have great names in the realm of medicine. Jonas Salk, for instance, who invented the polio vaccine. And we have men today who are doing great work in the area of medicine. I think of the doctor who invented the cure for Lassa fever, that great fever that came along like the bubonic plague to rats in a place called Jos in Nigeria, where the missionaries there take their vacations. Oh, there are men who have attained the great names, but here's a name, beloved, that shall endure forever. Here's a name that endures forever. And beloved, today, this blessed one, he is despised, rejected, he's blasphemed, he's set aside. When men get angry, they don't take Einstein's name in vain. When men get angry, they don't take some great man of medicinal influence in vain. They take the lovely name of our Lord Jesus in vain. But the day is coming, beloved, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today men say that Jesus died as a martyr for a lost cause. But may I say this quickly, there's a day coming when they're going to change their mind. They will learn too late that the Lord Jesus didn't come here to be a martyr. He came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will, to state it succinctly, was to bring a redeemed people, whom he called his sheep, into his very presence on a righteous foundation, a people who will hear his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I call my own sheep by name and I lead them out. And that was the will of the Father. That's why he came. Beloved, he came to do the Father's will. Not a martyr for a lost cause, but a savior of his people. Now the Lord Jesus was rejected because of man's rebellion. But God the Father desired that his Son should be made preeminent. That was the will of God. And the purpose of Christ's exaltation is to deliver him from the humiliation that man heaped upon him. This is why Paul writes as he does in Colossians 1. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. We want to notice a few things in Colossians 1. So we have in Colossians 1 the scope of his exaltation. And in verses 17 through 19. And this is what the apostle says. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The scope of his exaltation, he is the agent of creation. He is before all things. The purpose of all things, beloved, is to glorify him. That's why they were created. And all things are sustained by him. So here we have the glory of his preeminence. He is not only the creator, but the redeemer. Notice verse 9, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. By his resurrection from the dead, we have been reconciled to God. Our sins had cut us off and made us dead toward God. But here in Colossians 1, I learned that through the blood of the cross and his being raised from the dead, his exaltation is the guarantee that sin need not separate us from God any longer. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, in those well-known words, we are told what the separation and the reconciliation is. In verse 12 he said, in Ephesians 2, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what our cutting off was. Our alienation from God was because of sin. But, the next verse says, but now in Christ Jesus, we who one time were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's reconciliation. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now there are practical issues, beloved, that flow from the exaltation of Christ. Very practical issues. How do I know God? There is only one way into the heart of God. The only way into the heart of God is by way of the heart of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you want to enjoy the presence of God, there's only one way to God, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only has Christ's exaltation reconciled us to God, but his exaltation at God's right hand, he's there interceding for us as our advocate and great high priest. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Oh, what a precious way of putting it. Paul, John says, I'm writing that you, I like the revised on this, the 1901. These things write I unto you, that you may not sin. But if any man sin, he had just said in the first chapter, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive our neighbors. No, our neighbors know better. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why did he write that? Not that we sin, but that we may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now the way to the heart of God is by way of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, beloved, we never need appear before the throne of grace in fright or in terror. We don't need to be afraid of God. Christ has revealed the Father unto us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Lord Jesus came to do the Father's will. It was the Father's will that he saved me. Now that to me is one of the greatest joys that ever comes to my soul when I go before God in prayer. It was a will of the Almighty Creator and Planner of the ages and the universe to save me. And in order that it would be accomplished, the Son of God submitted himself to do the will of God by way of the death of Calvary's cross. So this is why the throne of grace doesn't frighten the believer who knows anything about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, because of the exaltation of Christ, we need not come as strangers to an unknown God. God is known by us, for he has been revealed in the person of Christ. We come not as strangers to an unknown God, but we come as children to a heavenly Father who loves to have us come. You know that number 2 hymn in the worship hymn book, and the 2nd stanza. I really enjoy it. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, are the souls of the blessed in heaven. And we come to God as children to a heavenly Father through our advocate at God's right hand, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now the Lord Jesus has redeemed me. He has taken care of my past. My past is forgiven. He has given me in his exaltation an advocate at God's right hand with whom I may live in the present. My past is taken care of. My present is taken care of. Now, what about the future? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As to my past, he has forgiven me. As to my present, I have an advocate with the Father, the exalted Lord Jesus, at God's right hand. As to the future, he has it all prepared for me. It is imperishable. My inheritance will never perish. Furthermore, it is undefiled. It is pure. It is waiting for me. There is no stain of sin attached to it. You talk about the exaltation of the Son of God, what a portion it is. Now, there's one other thing I'd like to take up with you tonight. It's going to take a little while. And that is, what is the relationship of Christ's exaltation to the lost? To those who are outside of Christ. What is his relationship to them? Well, first of all, it gives us a glorious message to proclaim to the lost. The Word of God declares that we were all at one time lost. Titus chapter 3 says, we also one time were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a description of the man outside of Christ. And it is written to believers, and what Paul is saying to his son in the faith, Titus, he is saying, that's how you lived at one time. That's what you were like. That's what your heart is like by nature. So there's a time when I was on the outside. And that's where other lost people are. They're on the outside. And the exaltation of Christ has given me a message to tell to them. And that message, beloved, is the gospel. When our Lord Jesus came in the incarnation, the angels sang in that chorus to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior, not an engineer to change the wheels. No, no. A Savior, man is dead. Man is lost. Man doesn't need an engineer. He needs a Savior. And beloved, we have the glorious privilege of announcing that a Savior has come. This day, there's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When our Lord Jesus Christ came in humiliation in the first Advent, He came to be a Savior. When He returns the second time, apart from sin unto salvation, as we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin. He's not coming to die. He's coming apart from sin unto salvation, taking His people home, and the remainder are here for judgment. When He returns a second time, He's coming as a judge. And I'd like you to turn to John 5, the 5th chapter of John, and look at our Lord's judgeship that He's committed unto Him because He is the Son of Man. John chapter 5 and verse 26. This is what we read. "For as a Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." You'll notice here that our Lord Jesus is given the office of judge because of the exaltation bestowed upon Him by God the Father. And His judgment is just. As He hears, He judges. It seems that today people take great pleasure in rejecting Christ. They take great pleasure in evil, ignoring the fact that a judgment day is coming. They take pleasure in evil. They interpret the silence of God today as indifference on the part of God. God is silent. Homosexuals can march through Durham, and heaven remains silent. And men interpret today the silence of God as indifference on the part of God, when indeed it is a sign to man that we read of in Romans 2 and about verse 5, "Knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Ignoring the goodness of God, men go merrily on their way, rejecting Christ. But beloved, at the day of judgment, the judge is just. As He hears, He judges, and everyone will be silent in that day, and they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are guilty before God. Now the final judgment day is described, and I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Remember the one who is seated on the throne, is just. He is exalted. And because of his exaltation, he is there as a judge. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here is a description of the final judgment of those who are lost. This judgment, beloved, is not arbitrary. In the midst of the last judgment, God endeavors to show grace and mercy. How do I know? All who have rejected Christ are brought before the judgment seat of God. Three books are opened. First of all, there is a register of the damned. As their names are called, they step forth to stand before the judge and to plead their cause. Then there is a second book, the book of their works. In condescending grace, the Lord Jesus tries to find something to commend them. They are judged according to their works. The sad part, he finds nothing. And the truth of Romans chapter 3 stands. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And finally, there is a third book, which is the book of life. And the tragic thing on that day is that if a name is not written in the book of life, no, it will not be in the book of life then. That's a tragic thing on that day. There's only one way you can know whether or not your name is in the book of life. That is by coming to Christ as a sinner and trusting in the work that he did on your behalf on Calvary's cross. There's a hymn that's sung many times, and I like the second stanza. Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For the promise is written in bright letters that glow, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. The Lord Jesus, as God in Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If your name isn't in the book of life now, it won't be there then. But I'll guarantee you this. If it's in the book of life tonight, it will be there then. It will be there then. Oh, my friend, if you come to that final judgment day and your name isn't there, I'll have no joy whatsoever that it's not there. I urge you to trust Christ now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My desire for you, in the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that to you it is triumph and not tragedy. For the lost, the exaltation of Christ cries tragedy. For the saved, it cries triumph. Will you trust me? You know, I preached a number of times on the death of Ahab. It's an amazing thing that Elijah the prophet was brought into contact with Ahab. There are two chariots in relation to Ahab. There's a chariot, they each went out of this world in a chariot. Both Elijah and Ahab. Ahab, he disguised himself when he went into the battle. He thought nobody knew who he was. And if no one knew who he was, God didn't know who he was nor where he was. That's what he thought. But God said he's going to die at Ramoth Gilead. And you know the most amazing thing? A soldier, a man drew a bow at a venture. And he shot the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. The only place between the upper part of the coat of mail and the bottom part of the coat of mail, a place about 3/4 inch, where there was an opening, in order that he could move a little bit. That's where the arrow went in. The soldier didn't know what he did. He couldn't do it again if he tried. But it hit its mark. But on the other hand, there's a chariot of Elijah. Wherein God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. In a chariot of fire. Beloved, I want to ask you a serious question tonight. Our Lord is exalted at God's right hand. He's put all things under his feet. There isn't a thing that remains. It's all under him. In whose chariot would you ride tonight? Are you riding in the chariot of Ahab? Or are you riding in the chariot of Elijah, which goes to glory? Where's your name? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now let's pray. Loving Father, thou hast been pleased to highly exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've tried tonight to highly exalt him as well. Oh, we ask you to take the word and with it give us that triumph that is for thy people, that our souls may leave here rejoicing in the knowledge of that victory that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if there are any in our midst who are outside the ark of safety, O Lord, graciously use the word to search their hearts, to establish them in the faith, to bring genuine conversion to them. We commend them to thee and to thy word, to thy grace, thanking you for this Sunday night together, wherein our souls could meditate upon the exalted person of thy dear Son, in whose name we give you thanks, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.